I greet you this morning in the worthy name of Jesus. A blessing to be in the house of God this morning. Can someone tell me what day today is? Besides May the 20th?
Pentecost,
that's right. 10 days ago was Ascension Day. Actually, the day that our weekend meetings started, revival meetings, where Jesus ascended into heaven. I thought I would read Acts chapter 1, the first 14 verses. First of all, I've titled the message this morning, think of Pentecost, Spirit of Power. Spirit of Power. And this is in conjunction with what Jesus told the disciples here that was going to happen. Sure, that is, maybe want to use that a little later. We'll read the first 14 verses here in Acts 1. It says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after that he through the Holy Ghost had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after his passion, by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days, and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God." We understand verse 3, he is saying that, or the scripture is saying that Jesus had showed himself alive after his passion, which would be after his crucifixion, had showed himself alive, and by many infallible proofs. And, you know, there could be questions in our minds whether, you know, did Jesus actually resurrect from the dead? Was Jesus actually crucified? Did he actually die and then resurrected from the dead? And I've watched a couple of movies here recently that talk about that. One of those is The Case of Christ, the Case for Christ. And there's a book that goes with that. I haven't read the book, but after watching the movie, I would highly recommend the book from what I've seen of it, about the infallible proofs and how there have been many, several agnostics or atheists who have gone to disprove the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and ended up becoming believers because the evidence was so strong. And this is the one about The Case for Christ was actually a homicide detective that went about to prove, as he would with a case, you know, in a homicide, to prove that this was false. He ended up becoming a believer because the evidence was there that our Lord is risen. He has resurrected. He died. Yes, he was dead, but he is alive and he lives forevermore. And so that's what this verse is talking about, infallible. Proofs that are without fail. He showed himself alive. He was seen of them 40 days, and now this is the Ascension Day, and where Jesus said, "Go to Jerusalem and wait until I send to you the Holy Spirit," the day of Pentecost, where you will receive power. In verse 4 it says, "And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith ye have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked of him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, It is not for you to know the times or the seasons which the Father hath put in his own power. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and at the uttermost part of the earth." Now that word power there in the Greek is a word that looks something similar to dynamite. And, you know, when we look at the word power, spirit of power, you know, power is something that is coveted by the flesh. Something that, you know, the flesh would like to have, because the flesh likes to have control. The flesh likes to have fame and be looked up to. But this is a different kind of power that we're talking about here. This is the power that Jesus was talking about here was the power to rise above the flesh, to be victorious over the flesh, to walk in newness of life, to be renewed in the spirit of their minds, and to go out and to preach the gospel to every creature. And as he said, beginning at Jerusalem and then in all Judea and Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth. That is the kind of power that he's talking about. It's not a kind of power that appeals to the flesh. Yes, we are also given authority over evil spirits, over demonic spirits. Jesus said that we would also receive that power. The King James uses the word power in there, but it has a different Greek word, which actually means authority, and I like that. But the power he's talking about here, the spirit of power that I want to talk to us about today, has to do with the power that enables us to have victory over sin. It enables us to live and to flesh out the walk of Jesus Christ here on this earth, a power that enables us to become alive in Jesus Christ. And, you know, the Bible talks about having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. That is the opposite of what we're talking about here, where Jesus talks about the power that he wants us to have, that he said these disciples, these apostles, were going to receive there in Jerusalem, was the opposite of that. They were going to have godliness, and they were also going to experience the power that comes with the godliness, the power that enabled them to walk in the Spirit and to do the things, the will of God in their lives, to fulfill the purpose and the call that God had on their lives. That is the kind of power that we're talking about here this morning. And it just blesses me when we look at the will of Jesus. We had that this morning in our article, the fifth article, the law of Christ, the Holy Gospel, the New Testament. And the Testament is the will of Christ. And I shared with the class how would that be if after you were deceased, you could continue writing into your will? And that's exactly what Jesus is doing. He is still writing into his will. You know, the very New Testament that we have here, for the most part, I believe, was written after Jesus' death, after his resurrection. We have the account of his death and his resurrection. We have the epistles that were written. They were written after Jesus died and ascended and went up into heaven. After he died, resurrected, and ascended into heaven. This was written. It was written by the Holy Spirit, by the aid of the Holy Spirit, by the Holy Spirit empowering, the spirit of power coming upon these people and these disciples of Jesus Christ. And they wrote the word that we have today. The word that we're reading here in Acts chapter 1 is part of this will of Jesus Christ. And I believe today, as we are living and walking in the Spirit and the Holy Spirit ministering to us, enabling us to have victory over sin, enabling us to fulfill the purpose and the calling that God has for us in our lives, Jesus Christ is still writing out his will in our lives, our very lives today. And that is going on across the globe by the power, the spirit of power that Jesus sent, where he said, he will comfort you. He will guide you in all truth. He will teach you all things. He will enable you. He will give you joy. The Holy Ghost, you know, and I'm so blessed this morning, so grateful that we have that spirit of power that comes from God himself. It says in verse 9, when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing into heaven? This same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven. And that is where faith comes in. You know, we had faith in our in the love chapter this morning. We talked about faith, hope, charity. The greatest of these is charity. And I think if we would take the love chapter and we would rewrite that and we would put the word God in wherever there's charity, have to do a little rewriting, I don't think we would be violating any scripture by doing that. So we could say that now abideth faith, hope, and God, but the greatest of these is God. You know, when we get to heaven, right now we need faith and we need hope. You know, we must have that, and the Spirit of power gives us faith and gives us hope. We must have that, but when we enter heaven and we see God, we see Jesus Christ, our faith becomes sight and our hope is realized. And then we have God, we have love, and I wouldn't want to be in heaven if it wouldn't be love, if God wouldn't be there. I wouldn't want to be there either. Verse 12, then returned they unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they were come in, they went up into an upper room where they abode, where abode both Peter and James and John and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon Zelotes, and Judas the brother of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brethren. We're going to leave Acts chapter 2 for just a little bit. We'll come back to that a little later, Lord willing. I'd like to now go into the Old Testament just a little bit and look at some of the evidences of the spirit of power in the Old Testament. And I was blessed with what Sheldon shared this morning. What was the spirit that was upon David when he went out against Goliath? I believe it was this very same spirit that Jesus is talking about, that the disciples, the apostles, were going to receive as they waited in Jerusalem. And the same spirit of power that should be resting on us this morning as believers, or filling us as believers in Jesus Christ, should be that same. I believe it was that same spirit that empowered David to go out against Goliath. And that is a beautiful type of the power of the Holy Spirit that can be in our lives. And the Goliaths, the giants that we face in our lives, the giants of sin, of unbelief, of doubt, and etc., that come against us, that we are empowered and we are enabled to go out, and we are enabled to sling those stones of destruction, of death, and those spirits fall before us. That is the kind of power that Jesus wants his church, his bride, to have this morning. I believe that. He wants us to experience that as individuals. He wants us to hear from him. He wants us to be enabled, to be empowered. In Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8, the first part of the verse, it says, there is no man that hath power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit, neither hath he power in the day of death. Now that's a little bit more like the power that the flesh would like to have, the power that would say, I'm going to live forever, there's no way you can kill me, nothing you can do about it. But this is saying that we as individuals don't have power over the Spirit to retain the Spirit that is within us. And I'd like to do a little illustration here of the Spirit. And I borrowed this from the Bondage to Freedom seminars. Brother Lester shared this illustration with me. God, we talked a little bit about God being three parts this morning in our Sunday school lesson. So we have God in three parts. I'll maybe zoom in here a little bit. I don't know if you can see that or not. Is that clear to you in the back? Can you see that okay? Kind of, sort of, okay. So we believe in a triune God. A God that consists of three and yet is one. We don't profess to completely understand that. But when God created man there in the beginning, what did God say? He said, let's make man in our image, right? So did he do that? We believe he did. I used to always think that means we're shaped like God. I don't know, maybe we are. It doesn't really matter. But I like the dimension within which we are created. We are also a three-part being. We consist of body, soul, and spirit. So yes, God created man. I'll put that there. God created man in his image. We are body, soul, and spirit. So what he is saying here in Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 8, is that we do not have any, even though our body would like to retain the spirit and would like to stay alive, that's a natural instinct that we have, we don't want to die. We can't choose when God is going to say, your time is up, and this spirit is going to leave your body. Do we have control over that? Not really. In Micah 3, verse 8, he says, "But truly I am full of power by the Spirit of the Lord and of judgment and of might to declare unto Jacob his transgression and to Israel his sin." Now this is the spirit of power that was upon Micah the prophet, where he is saying he was empowered by the Spirit of God, of the Lord, and he was able to speak to Israel, to Jacob and to Israel, and show them their transgression and their sin. In Zechariah 4, verses 6 and 7, it says, "Then he answered and spake unto me, saying," speaking to Zechariah, he said, "This is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel." Now, Zerubbabel was, I believe, the governor at that time, the leader there. He says, "Talk to Zerubbabel and tell him," he says, "not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts." And then he goes on in verse 7, he says, he asks the question, "Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the headstone thereof with shoutings, crying, Grace, grace unto it." Zechariah 4, 6, and 7. And that verse on the board, he says, "Grace is God satisfying our souls with his Son so that we're ruined for anything else." And I like how that, if you study that scripture just a little bit, God was saying through the prophet Zechariah, saying to this governor, Zerubbabel, that you're not going to overcome by might, in other words, in your own strength, nor by the power that you think you might have with your army or whoever you're going to go out and fight, but by my spirit. And that correlates exactly with the words of the Spirit when the Lord Jesus spoke to the Apostle Paul when he said, "My strength is made perfect in your weakness." When I am weak, then am I strong. When I think I'm strong, I'm actually weak. And he says, and I'm not sure what the mountain was, but it was like a giant, like Sheldon was talking about this morning, some kind of obstacle that was going to be in the way of this governor. He said, "Who is this great mountain?" He said, "In front of Zerubbabel, you're going to be just like a plain. You're going to be flat, and he's going to walk right over you." And that's the kind of power that I'm talking about this morning. When we face obstacles, spiritual obstacles, and things in our lives that look ever so big, like Goliaths or mountains in front of us, and when we come to that in faith, walking in the Spirit, before we even touch it, it's like the door just opens and the mountain becomes a plain and our way is made plain in front of us. Does that sound like something Jesus would have his church to live and walk in today? I believe so. He doesn't want us to look at the mountain and think there's no way we can overcome that, and we try to deviate. We try to go another way, but he wants us to press forward into the will of God with faith, with power, believing that he will make a way for us. Just like he did with the Red Sea, when he parted the Red Sea and the children of Israel, Moses and the children of Israel went through the Red Sea on dry ground, dry land, it says. Okay, that's all I have from the Old Testament. Now let's go into the New Testament. In Luke chapter 4, we'll look at some of the accounts of the Spirit of power. In Luke chapter 4, in verse 1, it says, "And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness." So Jesus was full of the Spirit of power. And we know the story how he was tempted by the devil for 40 days. And then it says, and we know how he was victorious. He used scripture. He did not succumb to the temptation of the devil. It says in verse 14, "And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about." How would that be, here Jesus went out full of the Holy Ghost. He overcame the devil. He resisted the temptation. He came back. He was full of the power of the Spirit, and this fame went out to him. It was like I went out about him to the glory of God. How would that be if the church would be walking like that today? For we would be so full of the Holy Ghost, the temptation of the devil would be like, you know, a cow pie to us. We would have no desire for that whatsoever, and we would be walking in the Spirit, in the power of the Spirit, and God would be glorified, and the fame of Jesus would go out in the region all around us. Not unto us. You know, there would be that humility, there would be that walking in the Spirit, that surrender to God, and that, I believe, is one of the ultimate things that must happen in order for us to be filled with the Spirit of God, the Spirit of power, is we must surrender our body and our soul to God. And in order for this Spirit to experience the power, we must have the Holy Spirit. And so when we come to God, when God draws us with His Holy Spirit, He begins to speak to us, and He draws us, and we answer that call, and we cry out to God in faith, knowing that we're a sinner, that we're doomed to hell, we are in great need of a Savior, we have nothing to offer of ourselves, and we cry out in faith, then God takes part of His Holy Spirit, and He puts His Holy Spirit within us. And we are filled with the Holy Spirit. And yet we have this fleshly body, we have this soul that we have to contend with, the feelings, and Brother Lester would teach that our soul is made out of mind, will, and emotions. And he said that you ladies, you go by feelings, and us guys, we go by analyzing. You know, we think things through, and we come up with an analytical mind, and I think there's a lot of truth to that. You know, when we look at Eve, she was going by her emotions when she yielded to that temptation of the devil there in the garden. It felt good. It looked good. And so she yielded. She took of the fruit and she ate. She gave it to Adam. The Bible says Adam was not deceived, but he ate anyway. So we have this soul, our mind, will, and emotions. We have the Holy Spirit within us, and when we don't surrender our soul and our body to the Holy Spirit that is within us, guess what happens? Out of our will, out through our body, comes the works of the flesh. When we surrender our body and our soul to the Spirit, excuse me, what comes out of us? The fruit of the Spirit to the glory of God. God is glorified. Do we have that power within us? I'm going to have to move on here. I see time is just flying. But when we look at the dimension of the Holy Spirit that God put upon His people there in the early church, the disciples, we look at the time between the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the ascension of Jesus Christ. And there's some key scriptures that have been brought to my attention here recently that I really have been that have really been speaking to me. And when I was preaching the message on the baptism of the Holy Spirit, I couldn't really make sense out of that. In John chapter 20, verses 21 and 22, Jesus came to the disciples, and he said to them, "Peace be unto you, as my Father has sent me, even so send I you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and saith unto them, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Now why, if Jesus was going to tell his disciples to go to Jerusalem and wait for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, why was he already saying, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost" here? And then if we go to Luke chapter 24, we have the account of the two men that were going to Emmaus, and they were discussing these things, and Jesus came and walked with them, and he showed them from the scriptures of how this was going to be, and they still didn't recognize him until they came into the house, And Jesus asked a blessing on the food, and then all of a sudden their eyes were opened and said, well, this was Jesus. And they rushed back to Jerusalem to tell the others, we have seen Jesus. And then just like that, here was Jesus. And they were scared. You know, how'd you get here? And then it says that Jesus opened their understanding that they would understand the scriptures. And then it gives a little bit of a detail of account of how of Acts 1 of how he was taken from their sight. He ascended into heaven, and it says they went to Jerusalem with great joy. Where did this joy come from? Some of the exhibition of the Holy of the fruit of the Spirit, right? So I am thinking, wondering now, were these disciples already born again before the day of Pentecost? And that was a complete new thought, something I had never thought of before. And you search the scriptures and you let the Spirit lead you. We just want truth here. But is it possible that these disciples were already born again before the day of Pentecost? And they had been given the Spirit of understanding, but there was another dimension to the Spirit of power. And if that is true, it would make sense to why we see so much of the form of godliness in the circles of the believers. We're born again. We have the Spirit of understanding. We have a form of godliness, but we don't have the power. And was that Luke that said when he was preaching here last weekend that we shouldn't be controlled by the same sin or be subject to the same sin and living in defeat for 20 years? I think that was Luke that said that. That's been my life. I've experienced that. But if we believe, and think about this, in order to be born again, to receive the Holy Spirit, to receive the new birth, for God to put his life within you, what has to happen? You have to have faith, right? You must believe. And wouldn't that same thing be true for us to receive the second dimension of the Holy Spirit, to receive the Spirit of power? We would have to believe. And I go again to that verse in Luke, I forget if it's 10 or 12, where Jesus said that if we as dads love to give good gifts to our children, he said, how much more will our Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Well, if we are given the Holy Spirit when we're born again, why does he want us to ask him? You know, those are some things that are not making sense if we look at it as we receive all of the Holy Spirit at the new birth. So I'm beginning to wonder, is there actually some truth to that? Maybe that is actually the way it is, that God would actually want us to receive the Spirit of power that enables us to walk in this godliness with power, with victory, and Satan is defeated. The Bible does say that Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. He blotted out the handwriting against us. He enables us. We can do all things through Christ. One thing I believe we do know is that Jesus does not want his church to be a defeated church. Jesus does not want us as members of the body to be living in defeat. I believe what Luke said is true. He doesn't want us to be continuing on in defeat in the same sin for 20 years or even 5 years for that matter, but he has victory for us. But we must have faith. We must be enabled by the Holy Spirit. And when we're enabled by the Holy Spirit, we're given power. We surrender our body and soul to the Holy Spirit. Out of our will comes the fruit of the Spirit, and God is glorified. Not at all to the pleasing of the flesh, but to the glory of the Father. God's will for his children. Luke 10. It talks about when Jesus had appointed the 70 to go out in verse 1, to go out and to share in verse Matthew 10. It talks about how he sent the 12. He gave them power against unclean spirits to cast them out, heal all manner of sickness and all manner of disease. And then in Luke 10, it talks about the 70 to descend out. And In verse 17 of Luke 10, it says, "And the 70 returned again with joy, saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name." That was the power that they were given. And Jesus said, "I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven." He said, "Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven." And isn't that what, you know, the Bible says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. When we are settled beyond a shadow of a doubt that we know that our names are written in the book of life, that we are filled with the Holy Spirit, that God is doing his work through us, that God has a purpose and a call for us, and we are walking in the center of God's will, we have that joy, we have that power, and it doesn't matter to us if, you know, if the devils are subject to us or not, because what matters to us is that we are walking in the will of God, we are loving the Lord with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and Jesus is being glorified, the Father is being lifted up. It doesn't matter about us. It just matters about him. And that is what God enables us to experience when we are filled with the Holy Spirit and we are walking in that Spirit. God is glorified. It's not about us, but it's about him. It's about Jesus, God looking good. Now let's go to Pentecost, the day that we are in today, in remembrance. And you know what's disappointing to me? When I looked at about three calendars that we have in our house, I couldn't find Ascension Day or the Day of Pentecost on any one of those three. It's like the devil's trying to wipe that out. I want that to be alive. And it, you know, being on a calendar doesn't make any difference of whether or not it can be alive in us or not. But I want this spirit of power to be alive in us as believers, because if it's not, we'll be defeated. Acts chapter 2, the first 8 verses, it says, "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, Behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man are in our own tongue wherein we were born?" And it goes on and it says how that Peter preached that message, how that they questioned, you know, are these men drunk or something? And Peter said, this is happening what was prophesied by the prophet Joel, that I'm going to pour out my spirit upon your sons and daughters. You're going to dream. You're going to prophesy. You're going to see visions. God is going to be glorified by his Holy Spirit in his people. And that's what was happening. What he was saying was going to happen here. In Acts 6, when they chose these 7 men, it says in verse 8, "And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, and Cyrenians, and Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spake." Because Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit, of the power of the Holy Spirit, and he was speaking as God directed him to speak. And so therefore, the natural man doesn't receive the things of God, but they are discerned by the Spirit, and they couldn't resist the Spirit and the power with which he spake. Paul's prayer in Philippians 3:10 is that I may know him, that I may know Jesus, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings be made conformable unto his death. So This spirit of power we're talking about is the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, resurrected from the dead. And in a like manner, we are raised from the dead. We put off the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust. We put on the new man. We're renewed in the spirit of mind. The new man is created after God in righteousness and true holiness. True righteousness and holiness, if I can quote that correctly. We're renewed in the spirit of our mind, and God is glorified. The power of his resurrection. And God's promise to us today is that God has not given us the spirit of fear. So when you feel fear, you see a mountain and you feel fear, know this. God didn't give you that spirit of fear. That spirit is coming from your enemy, the devil. He wants to destroy you. He doesn't want you to push forward into the will of God. He doesn't want you to be in the will of God. He doesn't want you to fulfill the purpose and the calling that God has for your life. He wants you to be defeated. He wants you to have a form of God, and there's a spirit of religion, and he wants to defeat you, destroy you. But Jesus destroyed the works of the devil. And God has given us the spirit of power and of love. The spirit, and that love is from God himself and of a sound mind. I don't know that necessarily understand what that is saying. But in other words, that we can think clearly, that we hear from God, that we understand what God is saying to us. And I believe today God is saying to us, push forward, move forward in the light that God has given you. And when the light ends, God says, take one more step, because I will make a way for you. I will open that door for you. I will remove that mountain for you. I will give you power to move forward. I believe that is the will of God for his people today, that we experience this dynamite, this power of the Holy Spirit. When there's sin, you know, it's like coming into our spirit, and it, you know, well, what is the meaning of spirit? Pneuma, right? Air. And it's like the spirit that comes in and just, and it blows out all the, like it says there, we're ruined for anything else. We're so satisfied with Jesus Christ within us that we're ruined for anything else. Anything that Satan would have, he would want to use us for, we're ruined for that, because we're so set and focused on Jesus Christ that nothing else has any power over us. Like Paul said when he was being warned of what's going to happen to him when he goes to Jerusalem, he said, none of these things move me, and I don't count my life dear to myself. But I'm going to do whatever God tells me to do. And we believe it was the will of God that he went to Jerusalem, that he was put into prison, that he wrote these epistles that we read today and that we cherish. The will of God. And I believe God has a great work and a purpose for everyone in this room here today that he wants to accomplish in our lives. But when we try to do it on our own strength, without surrendering our body and soul to God, and without being filled with the Holy Spirit and enabled and directed by the Holy Spirit, we try to analyze it. If we try to go by our feelings, we're powerless. But when we're filled with the Holy Spirit within us, we're illuminated, and we move forward in strength and power and victory, and Satan is defeated and God is glorified. That is the will of God for us, his people today. Let's kneel this time for prayer.